All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and praise. And Father, again, we just thank you for the next generations coming up, the young people that are among us, Father. I just pray that you would just continue that work of your Spirit upon their lives. Lord, you told Jeremiah that you saw him before he was even formed in the womb, that you had called him for a purpose. So I pray, Father, that for all of these children today, that you would shape their lives for that purpose that you have called them in. Now, Father, we know that you want us to yield our lives for your purposes so that you can give us life more abundantly, because you are the life. You are the giver of life. And, Father, you know what's best for us. And I pray, Father, that we as little children would just trust in you, that you would pour out your Spirit on us, Lord, and let us know that it's you that we need. Oh, Father, I pray that each and every one of us here would just seek you with their whole heart, that we wouldn't be looking behind at the things that we're leaving behind, but we would look forward to those things that you have for us. Oh, Father, just thank you so much that you are so patient, that you are so kind. And it's in the eyes of these little children that we see ourselves in your arms and in your hands. Mold us and shape us, Lord, into your image, we pray in Jesus' name. Man, life happens. Life happens. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and it's like John, it's kind of hard to stay away from the Lord when you have a glimpse of who the Lord is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When we get that glimpse of who God is, it's like John. It's just like we can't stop talking about it. It permeates our lives. It's the driving force in our lives, or it should be. But so often, we as humans, we look behind us to see the world around us. We don't keep our eyes focused on where we're going, but sometimes we look around us, and sometimes it just weighs us down. For those loved ones who don't know the Lord, we grieve for them because we know what their end is. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about it because we want to win them for the Lord. But what the tools that we have for that is prayer. It's going before our face. It's falling down on our face before the Lord and lifting them up in prayer. I have seen time and time again where lives were changed because people prayed. Because people prayed for a single person, that person came to know the Lord. So those around you, those that you love, that you want to see in the kingdom, that you love enough, then fall on your face and pray for them, because that's the only way that they're going to come to know Jesus Christ. It's by his Spirit. We can go through the Bible, we could go through without the Spirit of God, and we can read it, and we could kind of come away with a nice story. It's a nice little epic, kind of like a James Michener novel that spans generations, and you know, and we can come across with, oh, it's just a great story. Really well put together, well written, a lot of neat things in there. But it doesn't change your life. But these are life-changing words, as it says in here, that the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it not, or it comprehended it not. It couldn't overcome it. The light will have its way. Sometimes we look around in the world and we see, what's going to happen to the next generation? As if the word's going to end with us. When we leave, who's going to change? Who's going to change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because nobody's preaching the gospel like we are. Nobody's living the gospel like we are. But we have seen time and time again throughout the Scripture where Elijah felt the same way. Lord, I am the only one left, and they want to kill me. They want to silence me. Well, doesn't the world want to silence you today? Doesn't it want to pass laws to say you cannot preach Jesus Christ? We don't want you to preach Jesus Christ. We're going to cut the mic off if you say anything about Jesus Christ at your commencement speech. We're not going to allow you to do that. We don't want to hear it. And this is the darkness coming in to stifle it, to overcome it. But it cannot be overcome. Why? Because it isn't the things that are said. It's the life that is led. People are going to look at your life and they're going to see the light. Because the life was the light. You see, the light is in you, and it's going to change your life so that even but without even speaking a word, you are going to be able to win people for the gospel. And then, when they see your good works and they ask for the hope that lies within you, guess what? That is the Holy Spirit prompting them for salvation. And all you have to do is give a testimony. In John chapter 29, where we left off in last week where John was doing these things. Now, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So John testifies. John is recording those things that he saw. Notice that he's not recording or testifying of things that somebody told him or somebody had relayed to him other than the one that called him. Now, who was it that called him? And we see that it was God himself that called him. In verse 6 it says, There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this isn't John the Gospel writer, but this is John the Baptist, the one that was speaking here, the one that called him the Lamb of God. Now, here's a good introduction. Remember who's writing this. This is John. This is the guy that wrote the book of the Revelation. And so we have to look at this with a kind of a different viewpoint, I see. We can look at it as an overall, but then as we start to examine the little things that are going on, the little nuances, I believe we're going to start to see the things a little bit closer. Kind of like looking at your hand. You look at your hand, and then you see a finger, and then you zoom in on your finger, and you start to see a fingerprint. And you see the closer that you look at these things, the more complex it starts to become. And so we start to look at here, and we could just go on and say, Oh, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we could do that because we're so used to reading John 3:16, the most quoted scripture, I believe, in the entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay, so he takes away the sin of the world. But he introduces him. The first thing that we see about him is that he is the sacrifice. Fascinating that John the Baptist would call Jesus the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Now, every good Jew would understand what this means. Passover. Of course, we always go back to Passover. The Lamb that was taken. Okay, it was looked at for 4 days to make sure that there was no spot, no blemish, a lamb of the first year. And then it was to be killed for the covering of the people that were going to be in the house. One lamb for each household. That was in Exodus 12 when we looked at the Passover. We saw that one lamb for every household, and it had to be at least 10 people in there for a single lamb. But this lamb was not just for a household, but it was for the house of Abraham, for everyone in the world, who taketh away the sin of the world. So this would not just go to Abraham, but it would also go to Adam. Everybody that is a son of Adam can look at this and says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away my sin. Behold, look, examine. Closely examine, in detail examine, because this is your ticket into the next life. Without this, you have no way of knowing eternal life, and eternal life is Jesus Christ. Now this, he says in verse 30, this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. 3 times in this chapter he's going to say that very thing. He was preferred before me because he was before me. He was before the foundation of the world. He created the world. This is the one to whom I'm speaking of. The one that came before me was preferred before me. Now, we look at that preferred as being someone, well, we would desire that more And indeed, that would be true, that we would desire Jesus more than John the Baptist. But that's not the context of which it is here. Is preferred before me is the one that was before me, the one that created, the one that is greater than all things. This is the one that we are looking at. He was preferred before me. But the interesting thing is, now Jesus and John were cousins, if you recall in the other Gospels, but he didn't know who Jesus was at that time. He didn't know, but God gave him a sign and told him how to recognize him. In verse 31, he says, I knew him not, but he that should come should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Why was he baptizing? He was baptizing because God had sent him out to do so for the remission of sin. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he confessed, and he says, I'm not the Christ. I'm not that prophet, right? I'm not the one that you're looking for. But he says, and he's quoting Isaiah 40, he says, I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, we've only seen it from our New Testament aspect. We only see the first part of that. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert the highway of our God. Where was he? He was in the wilderness. He was in a place called Bethabara, the house of passage, the place where the children of Israel crossed the Jordan to the other side. In the wilderness. I am the voice crying in the wilderness. But even in Isaiah's passage here, he has the aspect of seeing it from the beginning to the end. Because in the second part of that, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain shall be laid low. So there will be a straight plain and everybody will be able to see Jesus Christ. And it was, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. The whole earth has not seen the glory of the Lord. It only sees bits and pieces, and that is of, like, people in this room, the people that adhere to the Word of God. As I read Psalm 119, it's amazing because I'm taking it in little chunks, and I'm just looking at it, and how he talks about how the psalmist is yearning, is desiring to eat up the Word of God. It's desiring the commandments of the Lord. Lord, I want to live by every word that comes out of your mouth, hanging on every word that comes out of the Lord's mouth. That's, you know, and Jesus says, the volume of the book is written of me. So I see this as Jesus' walk in this world as he's hanging on every word of God. And what does he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In the mouth of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these are the commandments of the Lord. These are the way of wisdom. We go to the book of the Proverbs. We say that, hey, the fear of the Lord, the reverential respect of the Lord is what? The beginning, the very beginning of wisdom. You're on the right track now. And so now you can take that and you can start to devour the Old Testament. You start to devour the law and just see how the Lord wants to instruct you in the ways that you should walk. And I knew him not. He didn't know who he was. But he's out there baptizing. And so he had the indication that the Messiah was going to come, the one that they had been waiting for. He knew that he was sent there in Malachi 3:1. He says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, keep this in your memory banks, because next week, when we get to chapter 2, we're going to see this fulfilled, where he comes into the temple suddenly. But I get ahead of myself, and I usually do, because there's just so much in here. I mean, it all ties together, and it's kind of hard to stay in one place here. And John bare record again. The third time, John bare record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he that which baptizes with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Fascinating, fascinating stuff. When, you know, Elijah is in the cave, thinking that he was all by himself, the Lord confessed to him, I got 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee. And we look at our country here, and we see it's falling apart. It seems to be crumbling. But how many believers are in China, in India, in Africa, that we don't even know about, that we don't even hear about? And, you know, I've heard stories to where these places are sending missionaries to us because of the ungodly nation that we live in. Because they got to figure, hey, the Word of God's definitely not being preached because look what's going on over there. But, you know, God has his way of doing things. Sometimes it has to get so bad that people got to make that decision. Look, I'm either going to live for the world or I'm going to live for the Lord. Make the decision. Make the choice. You know, choose you this day whom you will serve. If the Lord be God, then serve him. If not, too bad for you. Too bad for you. And there will be many that will turn away. In the last days, there's going to come a falling away. People that have known the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord will turn away from these things when they see the wickedness abound. They won't see anymore the power of God, not in their lives nor in the lives of others around them. So that's why it's so very important for us to shine forth as testimony of what we have seen, what's gone on in our lives, to stay close to one another, to encourage one another, to continue in the Word, to continue walking in the Word, and being that witness for the Lord, not only for each other, but for those all around us. Giving ourselves away. And he saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Based on the things that God had told him, when you see the dove alighting on the one that I'm going to send, he is the one. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And this is what we testify to as well. What is it that we're testifying to? That Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know that he is the Son of God? Because of the change that has happened in our lives. We read the Word. It has its effect in our lives. We repent of our sins, and we are clean before the Lord. Again, verse 35, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, a day has gone by, and John sees Jesus, and he calls him the Lamb of God. Apparently, he was by himself, but now there's two others. Now the witness of John is starting to take effect here, okay? The two others. There are two others, and two of the disciples of John the Baptist heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? Now, this is interesting, and I'm always fascinated by the first thing that is recorded, especially by John. John is written to the Gentile, or is written to the believer. It's written to the believer in Jesus Christ. These things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his purpose. He's right up front about it. I have written all of these things. So as I've written these things, I've written them in a specific way. They're not in chronological order, by the way. Not in chronological order at all. Okay? And so Jesus is turned and he says, What seek thee? The first thing that he asks. Now I wonder, can we put that in our laps? When we came to know the Lord would look at us and say, What did you seek? What are you seeking? What do you want of me? You're following me. What is it that you want? Do you want fame? Oh, I know there are many gospels out there. There's many places out there that would tell you that Jesus can help you get fame. Want riches? Jesus can give you riches. There's all kinds of different things that feed the lusts of the flesh. But here, the Lord is saying, look, just, what are you seeking? What do you want? And they answer where do you dwell? If we could read that without the parenthesis, it says, and Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Where do you live? Where are you hanging out? And what does Jesus say? He said unto them, come and see. Now, at this particular time, think about it. What's going on at this particular time when he's at Bethabara? He's baptizing, and Jesus comes up again. He's probably coming back from his temptations of being 40 days in the wilderness. Now, something that I looked at, and I can't help it, I always, you know, I get too deep sometimes. I look too closely at things, but I don't believe that there's anything in here by accident, that John engineered this thing for us to look these things over. Because in verse 36, he says, and they looked upon Jesus as he walked. Now, we read that, you know, and my frame of mind is, why would he put that in there? Why would he put it as he walked? What's that got to do with anything? Yeah, everybody's walking. Was he walking rather than standing? What was it that he's talking about here? And it could be that he was in such a weakened condition that it was evident, or he was acknowledged by the way that he was walking. He might have been staggering. We don't really know, but when he put these things in there, it made my mind to think what was going on at that time. 40 days and 40 nights without eating, okay? He was out in the wilderness being tempted. The angels came to sustain him. So perhaps he was in a very weakened condition and didn't walk very well. And he was identified by the way that he didn't walk. Now, we as people, we look with our eyes at people. And we're gravitated, or we're inspired, if you will, by big people, broad-shouldered people that can speak with a booming voice, the celebrities, if you will. That, oh, yeah, look at this guy. He's strong, and he knows what's going on. But have you ever considered Samson? You ever considered that story in the book of Judges, chapter 16, where this guy comes up there and he's able to do these great feats? Why? Because the Spirit of God comes on him. And we always envision Samson as this big, huge Charles Atlas kind of a guy. Charles Atlas, you probably don't know who that is, dude. The big honker, you know, a Schwarzenegger in his younger days kind of a thing, you know, and just huge and hulking. The Philistines, did it ever occur, you know, did everybody think about, the Philistines were asking Delilah, what's the secret of his strength? Why is this guy so strong? If he were physically buff, they would know. Oh, yeah, well, look at him, man. He's the size of a house, man. He could, you know, he could carry the gates of Gaza all the way up the mountain and stick them in there. But it was the Spirit of the Lord that gave him his strength. He was probably some skinny, scrawny guy. Probably with a high-pitched voice and a very smart mouth that get people irritated. This is probably the guy that he was. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was unstoppable. He was able to vanquish his enemies to show them that it wasn't the person, it was the Spirit of God. And it's the same thing with us. You know, when we look at Jesus, what do we look at? Do we look at the Hollywood version of, you know, how good-looking and well-proportioned? He was a carpenter. I've heard this, too. He was a carpenter, so he must have been built really well, being able to haul that lumber around, and he was probably a big, brawny guy, and I don't think so. The Scriptures tells us that he has no form nor comeliness that we should desire. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53 and get a description of chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus was not of great stature. He was of little stature, a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground, not strong, not very comely. He had no beauty. He had nothing that anybody would desire, but the Spirit of God called these two disciples to him, the two that saw and followed after him back in John. The two that followed after, one was Andrew, and the other was the Apostle John, the writer of this. And it's funny because he always keeps himself anonymous. But he's testifying here. This is his account now of who Jesus was. He had no former comeliness. He looked at him, he says he didn't have anything that would be desirous. Because he said unto them, come and see. And they came, verse 39, and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He was probably laying out in the wilderness somewhere, beneath a bush or something, by a campfire. That's probably where he was hanging out. Now, if we stop and think about that for a second, this is the example that the Lord gave to us. He had no certain dwelling, just like the prophets of old. They dwelt in tents, and they were nomads. They had no certain dwellings, but they looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And Jesus did not, according to Isaiah, he didn't shirk this kind of thing. He stepped up and said, man, this is it. This is the example that we do not desire the things in this world, but it's in the world to come. Just like he was saying earlier in the scripture where he said that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness comprehended it not. The light is the life. And here we are in darkness, and the Lord chose us out of this to be able to walk in his marvelous light, to be a witness of what it was that he has done in our lives. The things that we read about. Do we get excited about those things? These things that are in the scriptures, do they come to life? When we look at the next chapter, we're going to see that. When we look at the first miracle recorded in there, we're going to see how the Lord takes something so plain as us and gives us joy. But I digress again. And so he's out there, and it's about the 10th hour. Now, I know that that's specific. And you can go through and you can look up the 10th hour. I didn't have a chance to do that because I was so engrossed in watching the Lord walk, watching him walk, you know, because he was identified that way. In verse 4, he says, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, what? We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So here Andrew and the unnamed servant, John, the other disciple, that I believe is John, they spent one day and they knew, because John told them that, hey, this is the Son of God. God who sent me to baptize said that when the dove lights on this guy, that he is the Son of God. He's the one that we've been waiting for. I'm just the one that's crying in the wilderness. I'm just the one that's the messenger that sent before his face. But the prophecies are being fulfilled, boom, 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 one right after another, in random orders, it seems. He's taking one scripture from Isaiah, another from Malachi, one from another from Malachi, and Joel, and all of these other scriptures are starting to be fulfilled here. And it would take a month of Sundays just to go through and line them all up in the sequences in which they happen. Which, this is not a sequential gospel. This was written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So it had its effect on John and Andrew because of the witness of John the Baptist. He found his own brother, and he brought him to Jesus, verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So that's the first thing he starts to do, is he starts to people are then drawn to him. John the Baptist points to Jesus. That's the guy that you should be following. And they go and they follow him. And they believe, and here it is. Now, and they're starting to bring other people. We have found the Messiah. We have found the one that we have been looking for. Now, the premise to this is that they had been looking for him. Okay? Now, we know from other passages in the New Testament that the Lord calls us and draws us into his presence. It's not that we've been searching after him. It's that he has been reeling us in, that he has called us from the foundation of the world and has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so what we do is we start to see what is the image of his Son so that we know that we're being conformed into it. Now, as we've been looking through this and as we've been looking at what the Lord has done and what he looks like, and this is something you can answer in your own mind. Has there been any opposition within your own mind to the things that you're reading in the Word? Has there been any resistance? Any, you know what, I'm reading these things, but there's a conflict going on within you. And when you start to read these things, and Lord, this is what I want to be, but I can't be this because my flesh won't let me be this. I want to obey, but I can't. There's this flesh that's in the way. You can give praise and glory to God for those things because these are the trials and the temptations, the sufferings that we are that we are in fellowship with the Lord on, because the Lord went through the same things. He was despised. He was rejected of people. People put him down. That people, you know, you don't stop and think about that people were purposely antagonistic to the Lord, but they were. And as we go through John's gospel, we're going to see that it came to almost blows here, to knock down, drag out street fights, because the Lord was hated because of who he was. Our flesh wants to rebel against the Word of God. So when we read the Word of God, as we hear the Word of God, we're going to, our spirit will say, yes, I want, but our flesh is going to say, no, I don't want. And it's going to fight against us. And we're going to have that conflict. And we're going to have those highs and lows and the peaks and the valleys. As we read in Isaiah, remember, every valley will be lifted up and every mountain will be brought low. And then we shall see the glory of the Lord. What happens to the conflict when we see the glory of the Lord? All of those things go away because our eyes are set on the prize, on the city that is made without hands. These are the things that we look forward to. And when our eyes are focused on that, when our eyes are focused on the glory of the Lord, all of these other things just kind of melt away. They're not, they kind of fade into black, if you will. We don't even notice them or we don't see them anymore. It's not until we start to look around us and we start to see these things do we start to get our eyes off of the Lord once again. And then we become afraid, just like Peter in the boat. Remember, the waves were tossed to and fro, and when he had his eyes on the Lord, he was able to go to the Lord. But as soon as he started to see the situation around him, he began to panic, and he began to fear, and he began to sink. It's the same thing with us. As the Lord brings us and shows us his glory, we bask in that glory, but then all of a sudden the world starts to come around us and give us opposition. This is the same opposition that the Lord had warned us about. In the world, you will have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. You're going to have resistance. There is an enemy out there that does not want you to be a Christian, doesn't want you to be a shining light in a dark place, wants to shut you up by however means necessary to do that. And that's what the enemy will and wants to do. But in that we should rejoice, rejoicing in tribulation, because we know that we are the Lord's. And that the tribulation is only coming because we are the Lord's. Verse 43, and the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So here we had the two that followed after him. They went out and found Simon. Now the Lord himself is going to find Philip. And we're going to see that Philip plays a pivotal role a little later on. When questions are asked of the disciples, when the questions, put yourself in their place and try to get inside their head. What are they asking? Why are they asking these things? Remember what Philip said? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Okay? Show us the Father. And so now here Philip is going, and he just says, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Did they know one another? Quite possibly. It was a small little city. Bethsaida means the house of fish. It was on the lake shore, and so we know that Peter was a fisherman, and so it would stand to reason that they would probably know one another. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, Nathanael means gift of God. And saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Now, did we hear that just recently? Who said that just recently? Jesus said that. Here, Philip is using Jesus' words. And he's bringing Nathanael using Jesus' words. Look at the example here. We aren't going to bring anybody to the Lord by great debates or cute little sayings or pithy little remarks. But we're going to bring people to salvation by using the words of Jesus Christ. The whole book is Jesus Christ. If we use the scriptures, people are going to be saved. If we use the word of God, people are going to be saved, because it's only the word of God that can bring faith. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, we know that there's, this question was asked earlier by the high priest, wasn't it? Hey, look, see, is there any prophets that arise out of Galilee? Well, absolutely. There was a couple of them, actually. Jonah was one. Jonah came from Galilee, and Nahum came from Galilee, from the Galilee area. And consequently, Jonah and Nahum both had ministries to Nineveh. Now, at Jonah's preaching, Nineveh repented. But at Nahum's preaching, they were ignored and they were destroyed. So there's two prophets that came from Nineveh, or came from Galilee. So yes, to answer his question, there was good things. Now, you look at this and you kind of can't help but to read this with a little snide comment. Can any good thing come out of... That sounds like guile to me, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like a little sarcastic to me. But look what Jesus says to him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Well, that's kind of interesting. Sounds like we just heard guile, but, we got to go with the Lord on this one. Now, is the Lord being sarcastic here? I don't know. I'm going to go by saying that he said it without guile. Maybe he said it in pain. Maybe he says, is there any faith left in the United States at all? Is there anybody in the United States that actually follow after God? Or more, is there anybody in Detroit that follow after God, after the things that we see on the news? Could there any good thing arise out of there? Well, I'm telling you, yes. There could be a good thing, but better yet, there is a God thing that could arise out of Detroit. And they're sitting in these chairs today. These are the God things. These are the emissaries of the living God to those people that don't know him. These are the good things that happened. And so Jesus came from Nazareth. And he said, yeah, I guess that could be. And then Nathanael, in his most humble way, says, whence knowest thou me? How did you know me? Of course I have no guile. the Lord has a sense of humor, no doubt about it. And Jesus answered unto him, he said, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, I could go off on a tangent here, but I'm not going to do that right this time. But when the Lord is speaking here, it seems like it's a very cryptic saying of what it is that he's saying here. You know, when Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw. Now, we could visualize this as Philip sitting under the tree reading Genesis 28, right? We can all picture him doing that, right? Genesis 28, you get right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Of course. Because in verse 51, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So obviously he was reading about Jacob's ladder, you know, when he was in Bethel, right? And the angels of God were going up and down the ladder. So he was making reference to that. Or it could be that Jesus was making references, when you were under the Levitical system, I saw you. I saw your heart. You had a heart for God. Even though the priests and the Levites that were in the temple were ripping people off and causing my name to be slandered, I saw your heart. You see, I saw your heart, and I called you, okay? I knew that you were coming. Because of what he says next, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, that is to say, Master, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. So if this was just some offhand remark, I don't believe that it would have had the impact on Nathanael to get this kind of a reaction. This had to be something that he was grieved about. Nathanael was probably longing for the Messiah to come. He probably was searching the scriptures to see, when is the Messiah coming? I've heard all of these stories going on. When is the Messiah coming? Have you ever been wanting the Lord to come back so much to where you were sobbing in tears, falling on your face before the Lord? Lord, I want you to come back, but I want my people to be saved as well. I don't want to leave any behind. Your heart breaking, seeing the name of the Lord being dragged in the dirt by these pretenders. You know, you love the Lord so much, but I can't believe what's going on in the church today. The things that are going on, it's breaking my heart. And it could do one of two things. Either it will break your heart to tears to pray, or it will turn you bitter and you'll walk away. So you have to be careful which way you're going to go. And you can easily justify yourself in thinking that, hey, I'm bitter because of this person did this, and this person did that, and this person did the other thing. Jesus said to Elijah, what are you doing here? In a still, small voice, what are you doing here? And that's the question that the Lord is telling you. What are you doing here? Are you becoming bitter? Are you becoming angry? Are you listening to talk radio? No, scratch that. Or are you brokenhearted? Are you falling on your face before the Lord and pleading for the people around you? Pleading for your church, your state, your nation, that they would come back to the Lord, that the gospel would be preached once more. Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Greater things than these. He's going to tell you stuff about yourself that you didn't even know existed. He's going to pull things out of you that you thought you would not be able to get rid of. Those strongholds in your life that are keeping you from a closer walk with him, he's going to take those things out, and like a good surgeon, he's going to take those things out, and he's not even going to leave a scar. He's going to be able to pull those things out, and not only that, but he's going to be able to pump life into that dead carcass that we are as we yield ourselves to him. You're going to see greater things than these. You see people being raised from the dead all the time when people come to know Jesus Christ. When this is the time when the dead is raised, when they're spiritually made alive once again. People are healed all the time. People are raised from the dead. That to me is the greatest thing, to see people raised from the dead. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Job, it talks about he was crying out. He was looking for somebody that would be able to lay his hand on God and him, to be that daysman, to be that go-between, because he was sinful flesh and God was too holy to behold. But here the Lord is saying heaven is going to be opened, and you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That he has the keys to life. He has the way of life. Jesus will say later on, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. But by me. So let us yield ourselves to him today. Let us glorify him in our lives, in the things that we do, in the things that we think, the thoughts of our hearts. These are the things that we need to bring before the Lord, is the thoughts of our hearts. Those things that we think are vile, those things that we know separate us from the Lord, that make us cringe at the very thought of the Lord. Lord, I can't have you in my presence because of the things that I've been thinking, the things that have been going on in my heart, the hate, the vileness that is in me. But he's paid for all of those things. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stand. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the things that you're doing in our lives. Oh, Father, I just thank you again for little Michael. I just thank you, Lord, for that you have not left us desolate. That new life is springing up. Oh, Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon each and every one of us so that we might walk in the newness of life, encouraged and set upon by your Holy Spirit. Let rivers of living water flow from us. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name.